I was surprised coming out of last Sunday. For those of you who weren't here, last Sunday I shared a little word out of Luke chapter 1, which had to do with Zacharias, who had gone to do an act of service. It was his duty before the Lord in Luke chapter 1, and he had come to the altar of incense and he was burning it when, lo and behold, the angel Gabriel shows up and has a conversation with him. And in that moment, as it's stated in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias in his conversation led me to believe that he was not praying for his wife at the time, Elizabeth, who was now barren as they were both old in age. And as a result, when the angel Gabriel shows up and says, "Hey, good news, your prayer's been heard," it was a prayer that he had stopped praying such a long time ago by his belief system. And how it unfolds a conversation. That's what I take from it. Now, that is not a thus says the Lord. That's my interpretation of it. You could probably get a different interpretation of it, but it struck me as God is the God who remembers our prayers and hears our prayers even when we forget them and when we stop praying. So now that you got the context for today, I actually want to take you to the altar of incense. So today we're actually going to start in Exodus 30. I'm reading out of the NASB. And again, this is a place that I think God is taking us into, which is rediscovering our ability to pray and converse with him. How many of you, if you were honest, would say that prayer can sometimes be intimidating? Oh, I see nods. Great. Great. And how many of you would say, if you were honest, that sometimes you're not even sure he's listening? Great. And therefore, how many of you, when you come to prayer, come with your tail between your legs and your ears down? You know that look when the dog has done something. And we come to prayer like that. Yeah? Yesterday, I had the privilege of babysitting. And as I was holding Roisin, or Florence, Flo-Flo, baby Vivi, she's got a million names. It was really wild because you forget how fragile they are. And how trusting they are, right? And as I drew her close, I was wearing a zipper, so I kept trying to make sure that her face wasn't getting on my zipper and would therefore be marked or anything like that. And as I would lean her forward like this, right, her head would just go like her neck, right? Like just fully open to complete trust in me holding her. And it strikes me again, each and every time, can I yield to your touch like that, Lord? Can I be that she didn't even wake as her neck flops forward? You know, like she was in such a peaceful state. Can I trust you that way? I don't know about you guys, but that is my goal, is to get to that place where I am abandoned in my trust from a grandparent's perspective because she's so tiny, you use so much force to pick up Saoirse and Angus, right? That when you pick them up, you think you're going to drop them. As Joel says, the one who can combust all of a sudden, you know, like she's combustible. Like you drop her and that's going to be a big thing. And so can I trust myself with her is the same thing. And I look at God and I look at what he's calling us to in this intimacy of relationship where he has full confidence in his ability to hold on to us because he already stated it in his word, right? I have inscribed you where? In the palm of my hands. And he says, you know, hey, can a mother forget her child? But yo, even if she forgets, I will never forget. And he has complete trust in his ability to hold on to us. At the same time, can I trust him to hold on to me? Especially when the world around me is shaking. Which brings me to this lovely altar that we find in Luke chapter 1 that is talked about in Exodus chapter 30. Moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit. Its width a cubit. It shall be square. And its height shall be 2 cubits. Its horns shall be in one place with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around, and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around for it. You shall make two gold rings for it under its molding. You shall make them on its two side walls, on opposite sides, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil that is near the Ark of the Testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is over the Ark of the Testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burn offerings or meal offerings, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement on it with the blood of the sin offering of atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. How many of you guys read the Old Testament and go, oh, these details, what does that mean? How boring, right? For me, I get really excited. And the reason why I get really excited is because you guys know I wanted to be an archaeologist when I was little. So for me, all of this symbolizes something. And I go digging to find out what it is. There are so many layers in all of this and in Luke 1 that honestly, I could spend a whole year teaching you out of those scriptures alone. Okay? I love the Word of God because I find Jesus in it, unpacking the multidimensionalness of relationship that he wants to have with us. I'm going to start with the altar. There are some in this room who might not know the layout of the tabernacle, so I'm going to start here. Out there, we have a lobby. That lobby in the house of God, or the tabernacle, was the place where people would gather. Gentiles could gather there, and Jews. Gentiles are anybody who is not of the Jewish faith or the chosen people at that time in the Old Testament. And they could all hang out there, but they could still have a relationship with God from that outer court. In the outer court is where you find the altar of burnt offering. That's where they'd bring their peace offerings, their sin offerings, all guilt offerings, all the systems that were in place there to have a relationship with God and to bring your repentance before the Lord. This is what I've done. This is where it is. There was also a place to get washed, the bronze laver, and you could mingle out there in the courts. You come in through a gateway, a doorway, which was curtained. And now we're in this place. It's called the meeting place, okay? Or the holy place. It's not the most holy place, but this is where we hang out. And in this room, it was covered in gold. Whether you were in the temple itself or the tabernacle makes no difference. There were other colors in there, but gold is there because it has no window. And it was to reflect light that was given into that space. When you walked in through that curtain, over on this side, on your right, there was the table of showbread. It had bread on it, 12, one for every tribe. And it was the place where it represents communion. It represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered for us, okay? For all tribes, all people, right? On that table. On the other side of the room was this lampstand. And this lampstand, it has a beautiful thing, and it is lit continuously. Oil is poured into that lampstand to give light continuously into this room so it could reflect the light off the gold so that you could see, because it had a covering. And from there, as you come forward, now where the worship team is, because not everybody's going to join the worship team, are they? You're not going to come in here and go straight over there. But there are people who are comfortable doing that. Now, you can. Okay, you can, but you're sitting in the place of meeting right now. And over here, we're going to call this the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And in this space was a curtain. And over here in this room, a container. On that container, it had a lid that was made of pure gold. Yeah, I think it was pure gold. Maybe it was acacia wood covered in gold. Anyways, and this is called the mercy seat. The testimony is inside it. It's the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded to show the priesthood and the manna that came from heaven. Three things are in there, and that is there. The bread of heaven is in there and the mercy seat. And God says, and there's two angels with wings that are expanded, and they cover the mercy seat like a throne, and the presence of God is right here on the other side of the veil. On this side of the veil is the altar of incense. A gold altar that stands in front of the veil, in front of the mercy seat. And here's where certain prescribed incense was poured out. It was only used here. The priests would come in and they would put incense on it in the morning and in the evening, twice a day. Now, this is a pattern that actually we find throughout all of Scripture. So I'm going to go through verses 7 and 8 really slowly, telling you the meaning of the words. Aaron, this name Aaron actually means light bringer. Okay? He is the high priest in charge of maintaining this whole organization that's going on. The light bringer. And he shall burn fragrant incense. That word burn and incense is the same word, and it means to be joined to something. Okay? So here we go. The light bringer is coming to be joined at this altar. What is he joining to? So he's burnt fragrant incense on it. He shall burn or to join it every morning. He's going to join in with this altar in front of this space every morning. To join something means to put it together. How many of you have dislocated an elbow, a finger, a knee? Okay, if you have, you know the discomfort that it feels. How many of you have had a broken relationship? Anyone? Do you feel the distance in that broken relationship? That means you're no longer joined. Whether it's in mind or in heart or however it is, whatever the intimacy of that relationship that is broken is disjointed. It's out of place. Every morning, God is calling the light bringer to come forward to this space to be joined in this incense that burns with God, before God. You tracking? Before I go any further, who does Jesus say that we are? The what? The light of the world. And the what? Royal priesthood. So when you see Aaron, the light bringer, stick your name in there. Holy Banga. The light bringer is called to come in the morning to the place of incense to be joined with the Lord. Now, the word morning actually means to seek, to inquire, and to consider. Every morning, we are called to come with our light, to join with the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do what? To seek, to inquire, and to consider. This is the place where you come, to the place of incense. The incense is actually a representation of prayer. We get that revelation from the book of Revelations when it talks about the prayers of the saints coming off the altar of incense before the throne of God, and it goes up, and the angels capture the incense that smokes out, and then what happens with it in Revelation? It's cast down to the earth. That means your prayers that go up in the incense come down onto the earth. But it comes in this space, in this place of coming to the holy place, to the mercy seat, to the testimony of Jesus in you, O light bringer. So what do we do here? He comes and he trims the lamp, which means to break it up or to stoke a fire. You are the light of the world, and you are meant to shine. But the winds of the seasons can actually diminish your light. Doesn't mean it's out. Still there, but it needs to be stoked. David, when he encountered a trouble, I'm talking a serious trouble. I'm talking he went out to battle against the Philistines. And when he got back to his hometown, found that his wives and children and his men's wives and children were gone. Everything was taken. Their houses were burnt. All their possessions stolen. And his mighty men, his posse, his group, his friends were ready to turn on him and stone him, holding him responsible for going out to battle because the loss was so great at home. And David, it says that he stirred his spirit before the Lord. I personally believe that in order to have the fire of God, you need to get here in the morning and wait for instruction. Verse 8, when Aaron, the light bringer, trims the lamps, which means, again, to break it up, start a fire, think of your poker, break it up so the flame comes up again and it gets the oxygen it needs, at twilight. Twilight means to exchange pledges or to have fellowship, to have a conversation. In the morning, I'm coming to seek. I'm joining you to seek and inquire and to consider what you're saying to me. In the evening, I am coming to stoke the fire again at the end of the day to do what? To fellowship with you. And in that, he shall burn or join again incense. There shall be a perpetual or continual stretch. Perpetual, to continue on. It will stretch beyond that moment. Continual stretch to join. Stretch, perpetual incense, so a continual stretch to join before the Lord throughout your generations. And what does that word before mean? To turn and to face God. What does this look like? In Genesis, we know that when God was creating, the first thing he did is give us a word. He said with instruction in the morning time, because it's day, right? He makes man and he gives an instruction and he says, hey, go forth and multiply. You see all of this stuff here? Anything that has seed in it, I've provided it for you. I've provided it for you and I've provided it for the animals. So there you go. Go for it. Oh, and by the way, Adam, one last thing, honey. You see that tree right there? Don't eat from that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because on the day that you do, a destructive force is going to come into your presence. And it's going to affect everything that I have set up for you. We know that as time passed, there is a season that is mentioned where we get to the cool of the evening. Now, what would that be, cool of the evening? What is it? Dusk, twilight, in the evening. And who do they hear a come and walking in the garden in the evening at twilight? Who? The Lord. For what reason? To fellowship. And so he comes in the evening, and what does he find? The very thing that he said, don't do, happened, and he can feel the distance, the disjoining. This is a pattern that was established from the beginning that we see in Exodus unfolding. God is setting it up again. Come to me in the morning. Come to me in the evening. Now turn to Matthew chapter 10. And you will see that this is still the heart of Jesus crying out and the heart of the Father and the heart of the Holy Spirit for all of us. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. That word instructing is to give you information that you need. It is the fulfillment of what you are seeking. The instruction is the fulfillment of what you are to consider. The instruction is the fulfillment of what you need to be inquiring about or what you're inquiring about. Jesus gives them all of that instruction and he says this: do not go in the way of the Gentiles. And do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep and the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, so freely now give. And tell your story. Jackie was still the children's pastor. Jeff and I were doing large group ministry once a month to the children. And because at that time I was like running in the opposite direction of everything I had done in the past, I was like, Lord, I'm done now, right? I can be done. I can go back to my home, to my kids. I'm done. And he says, nope. I want you to actually teach the children about the armor of God. And then he says, I want you to go slowly. You're going to do one verse once a month. Okay, I'll do that. So everything in me wanted to run the opposite direction, okay? I have 2 months to prepare. Right off the bat, I've got a problem. Because right off the bat, the verse goes like this: stand firm against the tricks of the devil. Right? Put on the full armor of God and stand firm against the tricks of the devil. And right away, I am like, oh, Jesus, I don't think I actually know what the tricks of the devil are. Because if I did, then I wouldn't flip over them all the time. And I can't actually get up there and talk about something I don't know, because I know I'm accountable to you with my words for everything that I say in responsibility to leading the children. So you need to tell me what I need to know, because I'm not going to pretend I know what I don't know. Time passes. It is the night before we have to get up and do this teaching. It's a Saturday night. I still don't know what the tricks of the devil are. So being the cheeky little girl that I am, I take my paper, my pen, I put it on my night table, and I said, Lord, it's 10 o'clock. I'm going to bed. You alone know what the tricks of the devil are. Wake me up when you're ready to communicate that, because I'm not making it up. I go to bed. 12 o'clock comes around. I'm coming out of sleep, listening. Still got nothing. Okay, I'm going back to sleep. Wake me up when you're ready. 2 o'clock in the morning hits. My spirit awakens again, listening. Okay, Lord, wake me up when you're ready. At 4 o'clock in the morning, I am sleeping. When all of a sudden I hear a voice outside of me, but is resonating inside of me at the same time. And the voice says this: Tabitha, the tricks of the devil are the same today as they were from the very beginning. And the voice begins to pair up Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. and begins to give me three things to write down. And I sat up and I began to scribe everything I was hearing and everything I was seeing as to how to present this to the children. So it was 4 o'clock in the morning. And at that time, we had two services. So the first service was starting at 9 o'clock to teach the kids. He is always the God of the 11th hour with me because I think he wants to know how desperate, Tabby, are you willing to hold on to me? Am I the very breath you breathe? Freely you receive, freely give. When you come and you seek and you wait and you inquire at the altar of incense and prayer. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. This is the same story that we just read, okay? We're going to pick up when they come back, the disciples come back from going. Okay, I apologize. I'm going to paraphrase here. When they come back and they tell him, and he does take them away, and people do follow him, and then out of that comes the feeding of the 5,000, all right? But maybe it's in the Matthew rendition, not the Luke rendition that I meant. There is a detail about the conversation that happens, and the detail goes like this. Oh, you know, we cast out demons like that. Yeah, and this happened, and this happened, and this person got healed, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It gives you the overview, right? And Jesus then turns around, and he's so excited for him. He's like, this is awesome, but you know what? What's better than all of this is the fact that, you know, we're in relationship. I'm paraphrasing, okay? We're in relationship, and not only that, I got a secret to tell you. I actually saw Satan fall from heaven. In that, going back and forth in that relationship in the twilight, they've returned at the end of the day. There's a fellowship that happens where Jesus not only gives you instruction, but now we've gone a little deeper and we are actually having a conversation heart to heart. And that's when he gives you promises to hold on to. It is to the cross of Christ that we come in the morning and in the evening. I believe this is how we carry our cross forward. It gives us the strength to do the next right thing rather than flipping out in our flesh and giving somebody the finger, calling them a loser, calling them an idiot, whatever the case may be, hoarding your stuff and not being generous, feeling guilty, feeling shameful, rising up in all energy of the flesh, which is absolutely freaking exhausting. And the burden that we carry is so heavy, it would be like me dragging Ryan on my back. This is me trying to make it on my own, okay? This is me carrying my burdens. And yet Jesus says, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened. Guess what? Because I'm going to give you rest. I tell you, lay it down at my feet. Lay it down at my feet because my burden is easy. And my yoke is light, but you won't know that unless you come here in the morning and here in the evening to be with me. Jason Baskerville is not in this room right now, but he is a spiritual director under the Vineyard Movement for the sake of illustration. But the reality is Jason Baskerville is a spiritual director, but he helps people do the daily examine at the end of the day. Scott has talked about it in the past. He has taught on it. He has led us in that process. Scott was faithful to lead us in that process, and it is something that I know Scott does regularly, the daily examine. Coming to the end of the day to fellowship with God and point out and, oh yeah, you were working here. And yeah, you were working there. And this is what you did. You gave us authority and this is what happened. One other thing. This layout of the tabernacle. Again, this is not of us, says the Lord. This is my, how I process stuff. Our heads need to be in the holy seat. Holy of holies. Focusing only on the testimony of Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, the manna that came down from heaven to sustain your hunger, your thirst, your need, that broken body, which is also over there at the table of showbread, that and the authority by which he has given it to you. If you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, guess what? You have authority, because he has authority, and his kingdom has not ended. It continues. It is an everlasting kingdom. He is still on the throne. So your God is not a weak, feeble old man who can't stand on his own. But he is strong and mighty, and he is the God of the impossible, able to do all things. And so your head, the way you see, what you hear, the way you think, needs to be here, focusing on the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered with mercy, so that you see through the lens of mercy, you hear through the lens of mercy, you speak through the lens of mercy. And if I were to lie down with my head here and the curtain here at my neck, guess what comes next? The heart. And your heart is the tabernacle that the Lord dwells in today. And it is the place of prayer and consistent communication with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Pray always in all seasons. And so if he truly is your God and your Lord, nothing else matters. But right now, what is occupying our hearts? What is taking up our morning time? What's the first thing you do in the morning and the last thing before you go to bed? It's not just a one-way conversation. It is a thing that moves you to respond. It is not just doing stuff so that we can be better. No, if he is the source of life, if this blood and water, blood, we know that blood is actually what sustains us. Our blood falls out, drains out. There's nothing left of this. There is no breath. And we know we can go without food, but we cannot go without water. And if blood and water flowed from the side of Christ so that it could be a river of living water to sustain all of humanity, that means it also has the power to sustain your spiritual relationship. So come. Make time in the morning. Make time in the evening. Make time in the morning to get your instruction. So listen. Jesus, what do you want to do today? And at the end of the day, make time to have a conversation with him. Acacia wood is just a simple little thing. It's covered in gold, and the only way that you can get gold. Have you seen gold? Gold is not as pretty as it looks like when we see it. It is murky and mucky. It is hidden in rock. And the only way to pull it out and extract it and make it look as shiny and beautiful as it is to put it in the fire. Then and only then, once it's purified, does it have the ability to reflect the light.